All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. This is week three, of a series that we've called Monsters in the Closet. Now, normally, as most of you know, normally on Wednesday evening, we will spend time as we did praying and talking about the Sunday before and kind of wrestling through some of the now what's or saying that Sunday meant nothing to us or whatever we say. But and usually Wednesday evenings will be a series that will kind of supplement Sunday. But the way the rotations have fallen, that didn't happen. And we've been on our summer break, and now we're off of the summer break. And so all of that didn't take place. And so what I did instead is we started a series called Monsters in the Closet. And basically, it's designed to talk about those things as we kind of start a new school year, if you've got kids or new businesses or just a new season of life, whatever. Sometimes we are paralyzed by fear and anxiety, and sometimes we don't know how to process that or if it's okay. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been using what I said was a kind of an odd passage, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 is where we've been. And we'll read it, and then we'll kind of jump back in and see if we can cover some new stuff. I'll do a quick review, but not much. Somebody read verse 14 through 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 for us.
Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will pay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, we've been breaking this passage down, but if you've been with us for the first couple weeks, you know that we are not breaking it down very fast. Which is incredibly unsatisfying to those of you who like to take notes. Now, you're getting plenty of notes, but you feel like we're wandering all over the reservation, and that's okay. I don't mind that. Because just remember, if you were in the Sunrise Bible study class, I did give you a list. And so that was my gift to you. That was a balance. I gave you a list. We talked about, though, a couple of things, and I said if I were going to preach this passage, I would give you an entrance ramp that basically would remind you that monsters sometimes might be found in the company you keep. And I said, boy, wouldn't it stink to be Alexander? Because everybody who read this letter knew exactly who this dude was. When Paul mentions him, everybody goes, oh, Alexander, yeah, he's a rat. And so he goes down in history in the first century as being a rat thing that everybody knew and becomes this example. And I said that sometimes in our world, it's okay to do a check to see who you've allowed in your life. Because sometimes some of the difficulties that we have in our world, in our existence, are people that we've invited into our life for some reason. So much so that Paul gives him the warning, look, do not trust this guy. Do not let this guy near you. You stay away from this guy. Nothing good's going to happen. Now, if you were a teenager growing up, there were some people that you might have hung out with that your parents might have done this to you on. I don't want you hanging out with that young man. I don't want you hanging out with that girl. It's going to get you in trouble. And you know what? Some of you in the room were good children and listened to your parents.
No, they're not. This one girl.
Yeah. Yes. Others of you wanted to make it a scientific experiment and test the theory, and only to discover that maybe your parents were right. My dad, and again, I've told many stories about my dad. My dad had a list of folks that he could rattle off at the dinner table, and when he would rattle off this list, he was basically asking me who I was going to hang out with. Now, we had gotten to the point where in my life, I was old enough where he wasn't going to say, no, you can't go, but he was going to say, this is going to be a problem for you. I trust you. I don't trust them. So we got to that point where we had a very mature adult relationship. And basically, he could rattle off a list of people, and he was pretty much right about that list of people. I mean, in hindsight, now I never admitted it to him while he was living, but in hindsight, I think back on that list, he had pretty well nailed down the group of people I called friends. There was one group that this group was nothing but trouble, and if I were going to hang out with them for an extended period of time, trouble was going to be the end result of the night, and it didn't matter. And it was going to find us no matter what we did. There were others that, you know what, these were good folks that I could hang out with, you know. And so if I could stay away from those church people, I stayed out of trouble. No, kidding about that, kidding about that. But it was just one of those things where, again, because sometimes the company you keep creates problems. So take inventory of your life. Sometimes what's causing you to lose sleep at night are people that you've invited into your world that maybe aren't the friends that you thought they were. And they were not the people, they're not making you better. And you've got to kind of wrestle through that. That's tough sometimes. I shared with you last week, because we actually got to a couple points last week or 2 weeks ago. No matter how bad it gets, stay close to the Savior. We looked back at verse 16 and 17a. We went back and kind of reviewed that. And basically, it was Paul talking about the fact that, you know what, it is amazing how we discover in those moments when we are most at our darkest point or our point of need, Jesus is there. It's real. His presence is real. When someone says, "Well, how do you know He's with you?" You know, it is so hard to put into words, but you know it. Every moment you've walked through something where He's been with you, you know He's been there. You know it's Him. And for people who are looking and searching for God, they desperately want to know, well, you know, what did He do? Did He, you know, get His autograph? I mean, how'd that happen? And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. But you know He's there. And that's what Paul basically is giving testimony to here. And he's reminding Timothy of that. As you kind of go through life, you know, in those dark moments, he's going to do that. And so that's really as far as we've gotten so far. Right? That's all we've covered. Wow. You guys are slow. And so tonight I want to begin and kind of add to what we've got. So you've got a couple of things we've talked about there. So let me send you back to the Old Testament now, to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2. Allow me, because this makes sense. It will by the time we get to the end next week. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2. And I'm going to go back to what is a familiar passage of Scripture. To me, it's one of my all-time favorite stories. You've heard me talk about this 1,000 times. If you were to call me on the spot and say, "Jeff, can you come preach?" I can come preach this. I can come preach this passage to you. It doesn't take any time at all for me to do this. Somebody read 1 Samuel 14, verse 2.
The Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600.
Yeah, Saul was out on the outskirts of Gibeah, sitting under a pomegranate tree with about 600 men. Show of hands, anybody ever seen the movie in this room called We Bought a Zoo with Matt Damon? I can tell some of you liked it and some of you went, "Ah, it's Matt Damon." Great. There is a line in there. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, he plays the role of British writer Benjamin Mee, who rescues a failing zoo. He comes to terms with his life as a widower or a single father. One line from the film is unforgettable. One line from the film will resonate and blow up your life if you think about it. The line from the film is simply this: "Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage." I was watching that film, and when that line came out, I went, "Whoa, wow." I actually had to go and write it down. And so I actually took my phone out. "Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage." 20 seconds of insane courage can change everything. That's all it takes. That's about how long it took, I think, probably, for Peter to get out of the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's probably all it took for David to charge Goliath. That's about as long as it took for Zacchaeus to make the decision to climb the sycamore tree. 20 seconds of insane courage. "I'm going to get up that tree." See, we think sometimes that when it comes to facing our fears, that we've got to have a lot of ramp up and a lot of prep for it. Not really. 20 seconds of insane courage will do it. Especially if you're building on a foundation that will put you in position to make a good decision. History turns quickly. And sometimes someone has said that history turns on a dime. I suggest that maybe that dime is nothing more than 20 seconds of insane courage. For some of us, it means that it takes 20 seconds of insane courage to take that one step of faith and climb that hill, that tree, that life, that ladder that will change your life forever. I don't know. You know, What was it like in that moment that you made a decision to know Christ? I remember. I remember what it was like. I mean, I had been teed up for it since I was a little kid. You know, I was part of the cradle role at KBC, Colonial Baptist Church, the church now currently known as Gateway. And I had known that day was coming. But I also remember that it was during a revival, and I couldn't understand what the preacher was saying. He had an accent. But I remember sitting there through the first two nights thinking, oh, my gosh, here we go again. I hate the invitations in revival. So, you know, the first night I went to the bathroom, I got in trouble for that. The second night, you know, I messed around and drew things on the back of the offering envelopes and then stuck them back in, so on Sunday morning those people could pull out those designer art envelopes that they could fill in and turn in the offering plate. Third night I sat there and began to sweat and knew what was going to happen, and I knew that this was the night I was going to make public something that I thought I had already done. And I probably had already done it, but I was just trying to formalize it, and I knew I had to take this next step because I was Baptist, and I knew if you didn't walk forward, I couldn't go to heaven. So I've learned a lot since then. That's not the important part. But there was a moment that I was standing with my group of stupid friends, and there was that moment where I had to make the decision to get out of the seat, move past two people to get to the aisle, to get to the front. 20 seconds of insane courage. When you're a 10-year-old kid, that's 20 seconds of insane courage. And I want you to know that the most lonely place in the world was when I hit that green carpeted aisleway by my lonesome. Obviously, I had not asked Jesus into my heart yet because the Holy Spirit was not walking with me at that moment. but I got to the front. Only to find out that Jesus was real. And that 20 seconds of courage is actually what started an incredible journey for me. 20 seconds of insane courage. We've all had them.
It's also how you met Mel Gibson and Bill Shatner.
Yeah, it really is. 20 seconds of insane courage. But there is a moment where you have to understand that sometimes when it comes to facing fear, there is a holy craziness that is not necessarily a bad thing needs to take place. Let me go back to the passage that we just read in 1 Samuel. We'll eventually get back to Book Timothy. But you see Saul, he's snacking on seeds, reclining under the shade of a pomegranate tree. He probably had some of the lowest ranking privates fanning him. he's the king, right? Instead of picking a fight with the enemy, which he probably should have been doing, the leader of Israel's army is picking pomegranates. It should come as no surprise, and you know the story probably well enough to know, that Saul has a long history of letting others fight his battles for him. I mean, part of Saul's problem was Paul, although he was big and he was good looking and he could pick his fights, but he didn't pick fights that he didn't think he could win. David and Goliath is a great example, right? And so he lets a boy go out and fight on behalf of the army. Saul is for lack of a better term, he's a rim hugger. He holds on to the rim, and he's afraid to jump in the deep end. And he's afraid to move forward. His son Jonathan is not. Jonathan is a cliff climber. And Jonathan is different from his dad because his dad, Saul, is playing not to lose. He's afraid, so he's not going to lose. Jonathan, on the other hand, is playing to win. And my friends, that is the difference between fear and faith. When you are afraid, you are playing this game called life. And it's not a game, but that's what we'll call it. You're playing not to lose. But when you live by faith, you make a statement and you make a step up and you decide you're going to play to win. If you let fear dictate your decisions, you'll live defensively, reactively, and cautiously. But when you start living by faith, you start playing offense with your life. And you recognize that God has given you, if you want to use the football analogy, given you the ball. And you got to do something with it. You got to score. You got to move the ball. College football started this past week. Some of you watched that game, if it was a game. It was brutal. You know the takeaway is they shouldn't start college football a week early. I don't care what team you root for. It was a horrible game. I mean, you know, one team got a win, one team got a loss, but, man, it was a disaster. The only one it was good for was Camping World Stadium. and it's because you've got to make a decision to do something with the ball and be effective and take care of it and move forward. And so just like in football, in life, there's a difference between holding out on God and going all out for God. And a lot of times we hold out on God. And we hold on to the gifts and we hold on to the resources and we hold on to the stuff that he gave us because we think we become caretakers and guardians of it, as opposed to he gave it to you for a reason. You're going to play the game and let's play to win. And I know that sometimes we don't always like to think about faith like that because it sounds like it cheapens it because we're making it like a game, but it's not. I mean, I think that we as followers should be aggressive and we should be excited and we should be creative and we should be pushing forward and moving out into the world and doing things, and we need to be the ones that are shapers of the culture. And obviously we're getting ready to start a series on that, and so we'll talk about that a little bit. But when we go back to the story, 20 seconds of insane courage, I cannot think of a better description of what happens in this passage, because Jonathan goes and picks a fight with the Philistines. And this particular passage is great. I mean, and here's the deal with that. As much as I love this story, if God's not in what Jonathan's doing, oh, it's crazy. But with God in the mix, it's holy crazy. In the best possible way. And so, don't be surprised when God starts moving in your life and telling you to do things that everyone around you is not always going to get it. Because, you know, there are moments when God says, you know, you need to do this, okay? God told you. He didn't tell anybody else. Now, usually there's some people around you that will cheer you and affirm that, and you can go with God, and that's pretty cool, and that helps us, and that's part of the gift that we have in each other of the family of God. But, you know, but I'm sure after Peter got out of the boat and sank, you know, I'm sure that there were moments that Peter was sitting there and Jesus was talking, but the other disciples behind him going, you're making fun of Peter. I guarantee you they were. That's who they were. Especially John. John was that way because he was the one that Jesus loved the best. And he would remind Peter of that, right? And so he would remind Peter how often Peter sank. Don't kid yourself, to the day they died. He reminded Peter of that. However, for Peter, that was 20 seconds of the same courage. He was the only one of those disciples that ever walked on water. That's cool. I'm sure that David's brothers were criticizing him much worse than we read in Scripture for going out to face Goliath. Because they were trying to figure out how they were going to tell their dad, Jesse, that David got killed. And they didn't do anything about it. Because their little brother was a moron. You know, and they were going to have to go back, and Jesse was going to say, "How did your brother die?" Because he was dumb. I mean, you know, it's how do you sugarcoat that, right? He went out, and you know, a little 4'11" dude, and a pair of high tops, and he went out and fought Goliath. You know, 9'11", with bad breath.
Who knows?
Yeah, and, you know, so and so he goes, and so he goes. But you know what? I'm sure the crowd got a kick of the little man climbing a tree, too. But they didn't get an invite to lunch with Jesus, did they? See, 20 seconds of saying craziness can change the trajectory of your life forever. And so what motivated Jonathan to go out and climb the cliff? 20 seconds of saying courage. A God moment where he just said, I can't take this anymore. During the early days of Saul's kingship, if you will, the Philistines controlled the western border of Israel. And Saul was content to sit on the sidelines. He was a rim hugger. On the other hand, Jonathan wanted to be on the front line. He makes a statement in Scripture, come, let's go to the Philistine outpost on the other side. One step of faith is all it takes to leave fear behind. That first step is often the longest and the hardest step to take, to move away from fear. But when we make the move motivated by a call of God for God's glory, it works. If you have the New Living Translation of the Bible, I was looking back at the story this past week. The subtitles, which were not in the original scripture, by the way, for this story, says Jonathan's daring plan. But let's be perfectly honest, this was a dumb plan. To any military strategist, anybody that has any lick of common sense, this is a dumb plan. What makes it daring is the fact that God is in the mix. Because Jonathan exposes himself to the enemy in broad daylight, he concedes the high ground, and then he comes up with this sign. See, this is the sign that Jonathan uses to decide whether or not that this is a good plan, whether or not he's going to fight the enemy or not, by himself, with an armor bearer. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up. Because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Can you imagine the Philistines looking over the hillside saying, oh, don't come up here, we're afraid of you, little Jonathan. Can you imagine that? But that's a sign that Jonathan, this is a sign from God. If they say, come fight us, that's a sign from God. We'll know we'll win. And if you're the armor bearer tagging along with him, you got to be thinking, this guy's lost his mind. This is my last day with Jonathan. We're going to die. Because see, if I'm making up the signs, I'm doing the exact opposite. Right? I'm saying, you know, if they come down to us, that'll be our sign. Yeah. If a Philistine comes over that hill, we got him then. Yeah, we're going to get him then. You know, that's going to be the sign. But now Jonathan had it all backwards. And so he decided to make it dangerous. And I want you to know that God really does decide to use you in such sometimes in ways that makes you dangerous. He wants to use us in ways that sometimes go beyond our imagination. Because here's the other part of this story. Because even if Jonathan makes it to the top and crests the hill with the armor bearer into the Philistine camp, I mean, the odds of surviving that are not that good. I mean, he's one guy and he's going to come up with a whole bunch of guys that want to kill him. They got weapons. Israel, by the way, doesn't. Jonathan does. He's the son of the king. Saul does. He's picking pomegranates with his. They got two weapons. Jonathan's got one, and they got a whole army with weapons he's going to fight. And Jonathan's got this plan going on, thinking it's good. He climbs a cliff. Can you imagine climbing a cliff and then picking up a sword to take on somebody? I mean, I don't know how good a shape you're in or not in, but some of us have trouble getting up that ramp out there to get in this door, right? I mean, you know, in the morning I stop at the first stool to take a breather before I go to my office. I mean, it's only 10 feet. I mean, some days are just tough. You climb that hill, and then all of a sudden you realize, there are people up here at the top are going to kill me. It's like climbing a tree to get honey out of a beehive. Well, when you get up there and you put your hand, there's bees in there. They're going to sting you. There's a price to pay for that, right? And that's what Jonathan is doing right now. This is an all-out assault. This is not the path of least resistance. This is not the easy way. This is not the pomegranate plan. This is the climb the cliff and it might kill you plan. But this is the plan that Jonathan thought God had called him to. And he wasn't afraid. Sometimes our life of leisure and sometimes our desire for leisure really stems from the fact that we're just afraid to do anything else. And so then we try to make it spiritual. I mean, I don't know about you. Let me talk about people who aren't here. I know people who basically do nothing for God because they're waiting on a sign from God.
A literal sign.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We got one out there.
I know. That's why we put a neon sign out there. But then if you think of their life, I mean, God's giving them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. They're really waiting for God to send them an email or text them. Do something, right? They want something else. You know, give me another sign. And then one of my favorite verses in this story in Scripture, and again, is simply Jonathan's takeaway on this. Because he's leading his armor bearer into battle. It's a solo battle. It's a crazy plan. He's climbing the hill, and this is his summation. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf.
Great confidence.
Oh, yeah. brimming with, if I'm coming behind him, I'm brimming with confidence at this point. Perhaps God will show up. You don't think there's an angel army over this hill we're coming up on? And I'm following you. And I'm at that point, you know, then I'm going to get spiritual. I'm going to pray that they get Jonathan before they get me, and I got a chance to get back down the mountain. I mean, there's something about this plan that is just over the top. And yet we discover when they went over the top, the Bible tells us, on that day the Lord saved Israel. On that day. Because of 20 seconds of insane courage. When Jonathan decided he was not going to be afraid. See, if you're going to face fear, you've got to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. God. If you're living your life to arrive safely at death, you're already dying. You just don't know it yet. You've done everything except have the service. Because each day is a gift. And a gift that we have to chase with passion. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-ordained passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without God showing up. I would much rather chase a God-sized dream than a Jeff-sized dream, because a Jeff-sized dream is not going to keep anybody happy. Stop pointing out problems and become part of the solution. I've told you before, it takes no spiritual talent to be a critic. There's no spiritual gift in this and that. There's no great insight. Matter of fact, anything but. The most critical people I know are not people who know God very well. It doesn't take insight. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Stop playing it safe. Take a few risks. Expand your horizons. Accumulate experiences. Create memories. And don't collect monuments. In our life, live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Because that's really what you get tomorrow. I can't give you anything past that. Well, I can't give you that. I can't give you anything past walking out the door tonight. But live like this is the first day and the last day of your life. Don't let what's wrong keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Don't burn a bridge that you've got to walk back across. Blaze new trails. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. And don't be fearful of 20 seconds of insane courage. Because it might be where God's trying to break through and finally get you to do what you were created to do. So go all in and all out for God. So now we go back to the passage that we were going to get to tonight. Now, we will get there next week. I promise you we will cover this next week. I promise you we'll get this done. So let me give this to you. I think I gave it. Did I give you number two last week?
No.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you, and then we're done. But next week we'll come back and we'll pick up right here. Someone look at me when we start and say, pick up right there at number two.
Number
two. Uh-huh. Yeah. All right, here it is. Ready? No matter how bad it gets, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Key word, supposed to be doing. No matter how bad it gets, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. The reference for that is going to be verse 17 and 18. We're out of time. Let's pray. Go get your children and go home. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're a God who understands that sometimes the world around us can get really scary, and sometimes we get overwhelmed by life itself. And Heavenly Father, in fairness, you understand. I mean, you know. You know the stuff we're facing. You know the stuff that's there. You know how tough it's going to be. And yet, there are moments that the fear paralyzes us, and we get overwhelmed, but when we get overwhelmed, we do nothing. Lord, help us to do something in those moments. And help us to do what we talked about on Sunday morning. Help us to hit our knees, then roll up our sleeves, and get to work. And God, if we can remember to do that, somewhere in the midst of that, we trust that there's going to be 20 seconds of clarity that will get us moving forward and be the jump start that we need to kind of move into the next thing. And one at a time, begin moving through and tackling whatever it is that you place in front of us. The great news for us is that there's nothing that we're going to face tonight or tomorrow that you don't already know is there. And that also means that we're not going to face it alone. And so that should give us hope. And so help us to hold on to that hope and navigate forward. We pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.